with Hashem's loving grace. This is Lazer Purdy from the Chul Shel Chesed Yeshiva in the Holy City of Yerushalayim. It's another one of our Emunah series lessons based on the teachings of our beloved Rabbi and spiritual guide, Rabbi Shalom Arush. Hashem bless them always. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be gratifying to Hashem. And may today's lesson give encouragement and strengthening of Emunah to everyone who hears it. And make a special dedication, with a general dedication, a specific dedication. Lo aleinu, that we've got losses, young men, martyrs of Israel. The Gemara tells us that there's no higher place in Gan Eden than the martyrs of Israel. And those are our soldiers so far, 29 of them that have given our lives to protect us, the rest of Klal Yisrael, specifically Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. So our lesson is dedicated to their holy and blessed martyred memories, Shem Yinkom Damam, and a particular dedication to a young man, the Golani soldier from Ashdod, who was buried yesterday, Ben Yitzchak, Ben Ilan, Ben Vanunu, very special young man. And the everything we say here, all our chizuk and emunah, they're already in the highest places. And it's not that we're doing them a favor, we're asking them to do us a favor, that they should intercede on behalf of Klal Yisrael. But one thing we do know, and it's a question that visiting bomb shelters all over the south of Israel, and particularly my hometown of Ashdod, and when in the bombings, when during the missile attacks, you know, everything Hashem, the first thing you do is Hashem loves me. You tell yourself Hashem loves me. In any crisis, we've spoken about that several lessons. You go through a crisis, the first thing you hear something that's seemingly bad. A person's source of income has been terminated. He's got a layoff letter. His factory's being closed down. Hashem loves me. This is all for the best. Bombs are falling. Hashem loves me. But this is axiomatic. This is living our amunah. Okay, so people say, well, what can be for the very best? What can be for the best? Okay, no, it's Hashem. You say it's from Hashem. We say it's from Hamas. But you say it's from Hashem? Yeah, it's from Hashem. It's from Hashem. It's all for the best. And let's just thank you that it's Hamas and it's not a terminal disease. But if we see Hashem takes every single missile, has a miracle together with it, can talk the next 10 lessons about the miracles that happen with every single shell that's fallen, have to stay one, because it's a sanctification of Hashem's name. Maybe the biggest missile, there's just a missile, miracles yesterday, you know, the missile starts with MI, miracle starts with MI. You know, MI is also military intelligence. So if you have any intelligence about the military, you have to understand that every missile is a miracle. And Hashem directs the missiles. About the missile that fell in Ashdod in the industrial area on Friday morning, where everybody is there, not our section of town, but you know, people that are not yet, they haven't yet read the Garden of Emunah, and they're not yet observing Torah mitzvahs, but they fill up the tank on Friday mornings at this particular gas station, and the gas station gives a free newspaper when they fill up the tank, and a missile fell. A siren went off. People went into the concrete covered area, the shelter. The missile landed right in the gas station. Right in the gas station. And nobody was killed. Nobody was killed. Even a man who was crippled and couldn't get out of his car. Two Ashdod policemen with unbelievable courage. Unbelievable obviously drove. I'm talking about that today. But love told you. They risked their lives to pull this guy out of the car, pulled him out of the car, and the car blew like 10 seconds after they pulled him out of the car. And the whole station blew, the 18 cars blown up. In that station, there was a tanker, and that tanker had 35,000 liters of gasoline, what we call here in Israel, benzene, gasoline. Okay, do you know, I'll give you a lesson, do you know how a Molotov cocktail is made? Once we had Molotov cocktails thrown at us 25 years ago in the first Intifada, when I went to a biblical seminary, Eshet Torah, in the old city, and we'd come back home, and I lived in Sanhedrin, the number one bus. My number one bus left, right, left the old city, and was right out here opposite opposite the gate, the what's called Shar Hadash, the new gate. He takes you into the Christian quarter. Well, a kid threw a Molotov cocktail at the bus, and the whole bus caught on fire. So I didn't make a Molotov cocktail. You take a Coca-Cola bottle, which used to be a bottle, how much is that, 200 cc's, all right, and you fill it up with gasoline, and then you put a cork in the bottle, and take a rag, and you soak the rag in kerosene, and you wrap that around the bottle, and you ignite the rag. Okay, this is Intifada 101. You light the rag, you throw it, okay, and it blows up, and it catches, and the rag and the gasoline makes an explosion. When the glass breaks, it makes an explosion. Okay, that's 200 cc's, all right? So a liter is 5 times 200 cc's. So 35,000 liters, it was like 165,000 Molotov cocktails. So if one Molotov cocktail is enough to blow up a bus, 165,000 can blow up like half a city. It's like a small, you can't even imagine. The tanker, and the car is blown up all around. The gas tanks, the car, people were out. The gas tank, 18 cars got blown up. The tanker, the whole tanker was completely covered with smoke. And the outside of the tank was burned. But the contents did not blow. They did not blow. Can you imagine that? All the heat and all the fire in the gas station. And I told this story in the yeshiva this morning. The Rav wasn't here, so I gave a lesson in the yeshiva. And someone came up to me afterward, and he said, Blazer, you don't even know half the miracle. So what's the matter? He said, right by the tanker, there was another tremendous tank of LP gas, propane gas. And that didn't blow either. Well, it's propane gas, but that blows a tremendous explosion. See, what Hashem is doing, that all these bombs, more than 2,000 missiles landed in Israel, and Baruch Hashem, no casualties. One landed in Egypt. The Hamas, they made a mistake. One landed in Egypt and landed in an Egyptian army base, and it killed 7 Egyptian soldiers and wounded another 27. One. Over 2,000 have landed in Israel. Okay, so you see, Hashem is showing his miracles. So why is Hashem doing it? Hashem wants to teach us the moon under fire. Because Hashem wants to bring Mashiach. We see Hashem is put in a situation where there's no military solution, with the army going deeper, and you know, we're not Hamas. The whole country mourns about every single Jewish soldier that's lost. Every single one. I mean, and the soldier, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Just today, David was at the funeral, and then it says 38,000. How many were there, David? 38,000 people at the funeral. And people are coming to funerals of soldiers. 20,000 people, 30,000 people. The smallest funeral is 20,000 people. Because everyone in Israel knows everybody in the field. Every single boy is like our own boy. It's not like, you know, we're not shaheedim. We're sons of Jacob, not sons of Ishmael. Okay, so we have to know that. Sometimes we think, we look at them as murderers. Oh, we think we're great. Okay, today's lesson is entitled The Balance of Power. I thought I understood something about the creation of the world. I understand nothing to learn what Rabbi Nathan teaches about creation of the world, the intrinsic characteristics in creation of the world, is something very important we have to know during the 3 weeks. We're right smack in the middle of 3 weeks. And it's also a miracle. This is the worst time of year for the Jewish people. And yet Hashem is doing miracles for us right and left. Just stop and think. At a time when the Jewish people are traditionally punished for their sins and this and that, Hashem is doing so much, so miracles. Hashem loves us more than we could ever imagine. If we had one iota of awareness of how much Hashem loves us, we would sing and dance all day long. And people think their problems are problems. Our problems are not problems. Our problems are soul corrections. No one had such difficult lives as Avraham Avinu and King David. Now Avraham Avinu is the father of our people, the father of Emunah. King David is Mashiach. King David, he teaches him manna. We read to what the 150 Psalms, which is the world's greatest bestseller of all times. It's a protocol of King David's people to do his personal prayers. King David, what does he teach in Psalm 119? Kol mitzvotecha emunah. Every one of your mitzvahs, Hashem, is emunah. Okay. So no, it's not that you have an easy life. Can you learn emunah by eating a chocolate-covered donut or vanilla ice cream? Huh? Whoever learned emunah from eating vanilla ice cream? Anybody? But you learn a lot of emunah in the army. Under fire, you learn a lot of emunah in the bomb shelters under fire. You learn a lot of emunah seeing the miracles Hashem does. And this is the miracles Hashem does in the tough times. We're not talking about the month of Adar. We're talking about Tam Muzav. This is Hashem. His love for us is fantastic. But we have to love ourselves. It's not love to... Hashem loves us. Hashem wants us to love each other. What does Rabbi Nachman do? First of all, let me give an introduction. Okay. Rabbi Nachman says two particular Torahs. If we open up Likutei Moran to the first part, Torah 75 and Torah 122, Rabbi Nachman talks about a particular trait. He calls it Midat Anisachon. Literally, it means the characteristic of winning. Rabbi Nachman's not talking about the person who wants to win. A winner. Okay. What does Rabbi Nachman mean when he talks about Midat Anisachon, the character of winning? So those who are obsessed with being right. And they want to win an argument at all costs. Rabbi Nachman says that Midat HaNitzachon, the obsession of winning and of being right, this obsession and truth are mutually exclusive. In other words, you have two chavrusas learning Gemara and they're arguing. But one is not listening to the other. One is saying the way he understands, he doesn't care what the other says. Remember, before we started doing outreach around the world, I was the head of the Yerdei HaKolel, Chul Shel Chesed. It was located in Ashdod, our Ashdod branch. And once there were two young men in our Kolel. I mean, Carla had great guys, they're very bright guys. But one said to the other, he said to him in Hebrew, he said, Mitum Tam, don't you see? He said, Mitum Tam is idiot, stupid. Don't you see? What's in the Shulchan Aruch here? Can't you see? Boom. Like a rip. I said, time out on the field. I stopped learning. Nobody learned anymore. And I said, Rob, what are you doing? I said, uh-uh. With that talk, not going to be any learning here. Because with that kind of talk, all our Torah is going to the dark side. I said, you just insulted your Harusa. You just said something that is just a despicable name. That is a transgression of Torah. So do you think a mitzvah can be done by way of a transgression? In other words, a person say, you know, what are you saying, what are you killing this person for? So no, I'm doing a mitzvah. What are you stealing for? A mitzvah. No, Robin Hood is not a mitzvah according to Judaism. But I'm robbing from the rich to give to the poor. No, that's the UK. That's English folk tales. That's not halacha. You're not allowed to take a Shevet Bruta. We don't have Robin Hood. Robin Hood, it's not Jewish. No, that's not allowed. Because there is a principle in Torah that's brought down in the Gemara, okay, that a mitzvah cannot be accomplished by way of an aveda. A mitzvah cannot be accomplished by way of a transgression. Which means if a person wants to do a mitzvah, he has to do a mitzvah in the proper way. And everything that goes along with that mitzvah as opposed to improper. For example, a guy is robbing the local post office. And so, what are you robbing the post office for? He says, well, I don't have money for a lulav and esrog. Circus. I need to buy a lulav and esrog. I need to pay my kids' tuition. That's not the way you pay kids' tuition. What kind of blessing could be you're teaching your kids Torah to pay their tuition, so you're robbing? And what difference does it make if you're robbing the post office, you're robbing a bank, or robbing your workers? Robbing your competitors or robbing your clients. It doesn't make any difference. That we cannot accomplish a mitzvah by way of an aveira. That don't know. And if an aveira is done, if a transgression is done, in the course of seemingly performing that mitzvah, then the Zohar tells us that the mitzvah goes completely to the dark side. It becomes dinner for the Samach Mem and for all the dark side angels. In other words, it's a booby trap. It's a bomb that goes back against Chas v'Shalom, I don't want to say. Okay. So here's the thing, I told you guys, now let's talk about it. I was supposed to learn. It's not what you're stupid, what you think you're stupid because you don't see it the way I see it. Maybe your chavrusa is right. You know the proper way to learn Torah? The proper way to learn Torah in a chavrusa, when you listen to a chavrusa, that before you say what you want to say, you say to your chavrusa, is it right that you interpret the Gemara this way, that way, that way, that way? And he says, yeah. Okay, good. That means the sign you've listened to your chavrusa. But if you can't repeat what your chavrusa says, what are you opening your mouth for? What are you talking? First, listen to him. Listen to what his opinion is. Listen to the way he sees it. And maybe he sees it the right way. So why? I never looked at it that way. That's what we learn in Chavruta. Because you get two different viewpoints. Two different viewpoints. But people, they don't even listen. The guy says one thing, the guy says another, totally disconnected. He's the only preconceived idea. Because he doesn't care to learn the truth of Torah. He cares, he wants to be right. He wants to be right. This is what Rabbi Nachman says, it's not only you're not right, but you're far from truth. And Torah is truth. So if you're far from truth, you're far from Torah. You're taking up time and space in the coil, but you're not doing anything else. Rabbi Nathan further elaborates on this, once again called Midat HaNitzachon, the obsession for being correct. The obsession for being right. And now, I'm going to be right. An exception to win the argument. The people, they don't care about truth. They want to win the argument. They want to trample the other person. They want to win the argument. This is terrible. And Hashem created the world to be a world of harmony. When we do not run the world and do with the world what we're supposed to do, then the world of harmony becomes a world of chaos, a world of discord, a world of strife. Rabbi Natan, when he's explaining Rabbi Nachman's two teachings, the one in Torah 75 and Torah 122, he gives an entire elaboration about the obsession to win the argument to be right. You can find this if you want to learn this on your own. It's in Likutei Halachot. It's in Or HaChaim, the second volume. And it's the laws of fruit, Birkat HaPevah, the blessings over the fruit. Fifth chapter, sixth halacha. Rabbi Nathan says like this. Rabbi Nathan explains that Hashem created the world. This is right out of Kabbalah. The Arizal writes about it. And this principle the Arizal gets from Avraham Avinu, who wrote the first Kabbalah book called Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation. That there are four main elements. Okay. Earth, air, fire, and water. But there's the four main elements. Okay, everything is made out of these four elements, but there are infinite combinations and proportions of these four elements. Now, every particular creation has its own formula and its balance of these four elements. Let's take a human being. A human being has a perfect balance within him of the fire, the water, the air, and the earth. Okay, the earth, we know dust to dust. Person does that. We know the person is decomposed. We say, oh, it looks like we have bones on it, but our bones are earth. The calcium come right out of the ground, go right back into the ground. We see the fire. The fire, person's body temperature. The person's body temperature. The air a person breathes. The oxygen throughout the blood. What does the blood do? The blood carries oxygen to all the extremities of the body. That's the purpose of the blood. Okay, so the blood carries oxygen, and it's red. When it gives us oxygen, now it goes back to the heart to get replenished with oxygen, it's blue. That's the difference between the veins and the arteries. One carries the blood, red blood, one carries back the blue blood. You go look over here in your veins. You see the blue veins? That's blood flowing back from the extremity back to the heart to replenish itself with oxygen, to bring the oxygen to the brain all the time, to bring oxygen to the extremities. Right? So we have a person has this exact balance of heat and cold, water and fire, air and earth. And what happens when a person gets a fever? It means there's a little too much fire. And what happens the opposite when a person has a low body temperature? It means a little too much water. Now Avraham Avinu knew this. Avraham Avinu writes this in Sefer Yetzirah. And then it comes down to Arizal, brings it in Halacha, for elaborates on it. The ancient Chinese picked up on this. What is the whole key to Chinese holistic medicine? Ancient Chinese medicine is becoming really popular now. But that all really comes from Avraham Avinu. It's the balance of the elements. The balance of it. The Chinese say that wherever they see illness, they see an imbalance of the bodily elements. So what they do, whether it's the acupuncture or whether it's herbal treatments or whatever, is to restore a balance of the bodily elements. That's it, standing on one foot. Okay? All Chinese holistic medicine. Same thing. Because the balance, Rabbi Nathan writes about it right here, that this is the balance of creation. Every creation, not only man, but now Arizal talks about the four elements, now the four types of creation. It's the Abiyah. Okay, the four worlds and the four types of creation. The four types of creation, which is the inanimate or the mineral, that's the lowest. The next above is the plant level of creation, then the animal level of creation, and then the human level of creation. That everyone, whether a creation is a rock is a creation on the animal level, or a tree on the plant level, or a grizzly bear on the animal level, or a human on the human level. Every single creation has its own balance of the four elements. The earth, the air, the fire, and the water. Every single creation, okay? Which means that put together, harmony on earth depends on a balance of all the elements. How does that translate it? Every single nation, if you have a person is an individual. The Gemara in Tractate Sanhedrin tells us that the person is a miniature world. That within a person you have oceans and rivers, and person the Gemara explains that the bodily fluids, some are salty like the oceans, and then some are oily like the oil. The person is a miniature universe. Okay? So we see in macro and micro, a lone person need a balance of creation, a balance of the elements, otherwise that person be sick. And in macro, the universe needs to be balanced, otherwise the universe is going to be sick. When the universe is healthy, it's harmony. And when the universe is not healthy, it's chaos. Right? So what creates an imbalance of the elements? Midata nitzachon, the obsession to be right. This upsets all of creation, says Rabbi Nathan. What does it mean when a person wants to be right? When a person wants to win the argument? What does it mean when we're talking about two people? One person tries to force his opinion on another. Two communities. One community tries to force its opinion on another. And you have what's called machloiket, argument, feuds. Oh no, these Hasidim don't talk to these Hasidim. There was a situation in New York where a person decided that he didn't want to daven with the Hasidim anymore. He wanted to go to another minyan. So somebody from the Kehillah went and tried to burn down his house. Yeah, burn it. Unbelievable. That's me, that's an Itzachon. That's the obsession to be right. To force you pain. That's not truth. So you're trying to maintain what you consider the truth. That only your Hasidus is truth, everybody else is wrong. By burning down somebody's house or burning him? The guy caught him and the whole balagan. People trying to force it down. We're not even talking about the outside. We're talking about within Judaism. Right? And no right. And no right. No one has the right to force. So what happens when one nation wants to force its opinion on others? Here you go, guys. That's radical Islam. Radical Islam living by the sword. They don't care. Anybody doesn't agree with them, okay, either a person accepts what they believe in, or get killed. That's the whole thing. And not even look on the outside, within the Muslim world themselves. You take a radical Sunni, Hey, go burn a sheep. Hey, go burn them. That this ISIS that went to the Al Qaeda, they're moderates compared to them. And what did they can't stand the Iranians? They can't stand because why? The radical Sunnis, the jihadi Sunnis, and they don't accept the Shia. We talk about within Islam itself. And even more so, you see what the radical Islam does to the Christians or anyone that's not Islam. In Egypt, what they did when the Muslim Brotherhood came to power, they started burning down all the churches in Egypt. See what they do. This is strife. Why strife? Because it's not looking for truth. It's looking to be right. And it's looking to force one's opinion on someone else. Rabbi Nathan says that right here. And this is an important lesson for the 3 weeks that we have to learn. So let's not look at radical Islam. Let's not look at any other nation. Let's look at ourselves. Because this is the time of year we have to correct ourselves. And we remind ourselves. Once again, we said this at the end of last week's shiur. That the 9th of Av, Tisha B'Av, and the 3 weeks that preceded, it commemorate the destruction of the first temple and the first temple and the second temple. The Gemara says any generation that doesn't build the temple is tantamount to the generation that destroyed the temple, which means that we have to make the rectification that's required. And what's the rectification that's required? Get rid of this terrible mida, this terrible trait, this obsession with being right. And there's some people, I've heard a lot of rabble-rousing, even with us, I'm not talking about anybody else, rabble-rousing breastlivers. So everybody's got to believe and everybody's got to do what a breastliver does. Who says? Rabbi Nathan doesn't say that. Oh, yeah, Rabbi Nathan. No, Rabbi Nathan says right here. Rabbi Nathan says that when you see someone following another Rebbe, not your Rebbe, or acting someone different, that person is acting according to the Shorish Neshama that he has, the root of his own soul. He has the root of his soul. And Hashem has. It's Hashem's decision that there are so many Lithuanians, and so many Hasidim, and so many national religious, and so many not religious, and so many Sephardim. And within the Sephardim, you've got Yemenites, and Persians, and Libyans, and Moroccans. And within the Sephardim themselves, within the Hasidim, all different flavors of Hasidim. It's okay for Baskin to have 57 flavors of ice cream, and we can't have 57 flavors of juice? Of course we can. There's nothing wrong. But Rabbi Nathan says that the obsession to be right is mutually exclusive with truth. You can't have that. Why? Hashem created the world in a perfect balance. And Hashem created the world in order that it should be peace and harmony. Therefore, Rabbi Nathan says, Tanuya machloket, that feuding an argument is something hateful in Hashem's eyes. So now he explains. Oh, so you're arguing with somebody. Somebody says, okay, somebody tells you, he doesn't believe in Torah, or doesn't believe in this. And now you're arguing with him, and you yell at him, and you show him. Hashem says, do me a favor. Hashem tell him. So don't do kiruv. Don't do outreach by yelling at somebody. Don't do outreach by throwing a rock at somebody. Don't do outreach by trying to force your opinion on somebody. You know why? Because Hashem loves peace. Hashem doesn't love machlok. He can't stand it. We see when Ahab went to war, Ahab, the seventh king of Israel, Ahab's wife was named Jezebel. Ahab went to war and he won all his battles. And his soldiers came back from the war unscathed. Like they say, with the smell of aftershave. Total victorious. Gomorrah asks the question, what is going on here? The worst idolater in the history of Jewish people, King Ahab, the seventh king of Israel, and his wife, Jezebel. And you know, the expression for a woman that's really the opposite of an upright woman is a Jezebel. That's not a little Jewish expression. That a lot of people around the world use that expression. It comes from her. The opposite. Opposite. She wanted to kill any other people. She chased Eliyahu all over the world. She and her husband. To kill Eliyahu. Can you imagine? They won all the wars. than King David. King David, was somebody more righteous than King David? King David, when his soldiers went to war, there were casualties right and left. Right and left. Much worse than the IDF in Gaza. Much, much worse. Come on, ask a question. How can this be? The righteous King David, the anointed king, Mashiach, and he's got all of these dead and wounded soldiers. And here Ahab goes to war. He went to war in Africa, came back completely victorious. It was known as the Ethiopian Wars, Muhammad Kush. Why? And Gomorrah answers his own question. He says, in the time of Ahab, there was no slander and no gossip. Obadiah the prophet, who was a servant in the king's home, he hid 100 prophets in two different caves, 50 prophets in each cave, the true prophets. Jezebel would have given her right hand to murder these guys. She thought that there was no rabbis, no prophets left. Obadiah kept them, and this is the time that there was a famine here in Eretz Yisrael, 3-year famine, and that's a famine. There was no water, no bread. What's the minimum amount of water and bread it takes to keep 100 people alive? And let's suppose it's skinny little people, 125 pounds. But still, he had to be schlepping bread and water all day long. People knew about it. Nobody revealed the secret. And even though they would have been awarded. But what happened in King David's time? King David's time, there was treachery, there was slander. And you see that King David talks about it, the people of Keilah, the Ziphim, people that he would hide somewhere, and they'd right away they'd go and they'd run to Shoal. King David's hiding here. Okay? Wherever there's slander, wherever there is dissension, wherever there's strife, the divine presence says, bye-bye, I'm not here. And that's why Gomorrah says that even if the Jewish people, heaven forbid, are doing idolatry, but they're unified, they're together in harmony, the divine presence can still be there. And that's the explanation why Ahab won his wars. Because the divine presence is soldiers. The soldiers called each other brother. They were one. It's amazing. And it's something you have to pay attention to now, especially since this is the 3 weeks and we're at war. Beloved brothers, sisters, this is no joke. This is the 3 weeks, the most unopportune time, and Am Yisrael is at war. People say, what can I do? We can do plenty. If a person dares say a bad thing about another Jew, or argue with another Jew, he's endangering the life of an Israeli soldier. You stop and think about what you're doing. And when you put your arm around another Jew, whether you agree with him or not, and you smile at him, and you speak to him nicely, then you're creating an angel that's going to protect an Israeli soldier in downtown Gaza. And that's the biggest mitzvah you can do. It is up to us. The soldiers depend on us. Not my words. Rabbi Nachman says it right here. Rabbi Nachman says that Hashem created every creation with individual differences unlimited. That's why each one of us, we have our own chromosome map, our own this one looks like this one looks like this, because Hashem created each one with his balance. And Hashem says, not only in creation, but in holiness, Hashem needs every single one. When you're trying to force a person to be like you, and to think like you, and to have your opinions, hey, you're not doing what Hashem wants. Hashem created him unique, created you unique. So go with your truth. Search for truth and go with it, but don't try to force it on someone else. You want to sit and discuss what's true, what's here. Okay? Maybe you like music and another person, he likes to learn Gemara all day long. So you go to the Rebbe that sings nicest, and you go to the Rebbe that's the biggest Talmud Chacham. Okay? So your Rebbe's got a good voice, and his Rebbe is one of the biggest in Gemara. So you can say, no, my Rebbe is bigger. No. Each one. And then, Rebbe Nathan says, when every person is innocently pursuing truth. This is the opposite of midat ha-nitzachon, the opposite of the obsession of being right and forcing one's opinion on someone else's, Rebbe Natan. The opposite is the simple, innocent desire for truth. When you go out and talk to Hashem, and you're out in the field, and nobody hears you, you talk to Hashem, say, Hashem, things in this world are confusing. This one says this one this. I don't know if I understand the Gemara right. I don't understand if I understand my Ma'amarav right. Hashem, open my eyes to the truth. And the only reason I want truth, it's not so I could say, people say, oh, it's a big rock, it's a big this. No, the only thing I care about is truth for one thing, because Hashem is truth. And the more I attain truth, the more I can cling to Hashem. But to cling to Hashem, do you remember the principle he said at the beginning of his lesson? Does a person think that he can cling to Hashem, which is the greatest mitzvah, the dafkabal? You could cling to Hashem by doing an avera? Rav Shalom yells about this all the time. Do you know what an avera is to push another Jew? Good people, man. There's some places that they think, oh, it's a custom. They push other Jews. They travel you to go get closer to the Rebbe. You're pushing another Jew to get closer to Hashem? You're pushing him aside because you're getting closer to Hashem? You live in fantasy land. Nothing is further from the truth. You want to get closer to Hashem? When it goes to Hashem, it's Hashem very close. Hashem showed the truth. It's this thing, not so I could publicize that my opinions are true. No, it's between me and Hashem. That I know the truth. I know the truth. What does it mean knowing the truth? Knowing the truth means that if I'm Shema Yisrael, say Shema Yisrael, in the middle of Shul, and sometimes you feel like doing a gesture, you feel enthused and do a gesture. Rabbi Nachman brings this. And you feel like clapping your hands, and you feel like waving your hands in the sky. Hold it. Rabbi Nachman says, why are you doing this? Are you doing this for yourself? Are you doing this to make the slightest impression on someone else? Are you doing this okay? It's 99% for Hashem's sake, L'shem Shemayim. But it's 1% to show the guys I'm in Vegas. Look at me, I'm down along Shemon Ayesray. Everybody's already in the Hazarat Shas, and I'm still down this long Shemona Yisrael. Okay, and everybody can see. 99% truth is 100% lie. As soon as something is not totally for Hashem, it's a lie. So better, okay, if I'm doing something to be ostentatious, don't do it. Don't do it. Where's Rabbi Nachman? Tell us the people say, oh, Rabbi Nachman writes, you gotta clap your hands and daven with. Can you clap your hands in the dominant? Fine. Who are you clapping your hands for? Sure, Rabbi Nachman says it's great to clap your hands, it's great to daven with liveliness and with enthusiasm. But who are you clapping your hands for? To show somebody I'm a breastlifter? Huh? To show somebody I'm a dude? You don't show anybody anything. You daven to communicate with Hashem, connect with Hashem. Prayer is connecting with Hashem. So anything we do in prayer has to be directed to Hashem. That's with everything else. So we see truth. Truth is simple and truth is innocent. And we can share truth. How do we share truth? By loving every other person. Because if a person knows that you love him, he will accept from you. Okay? And this is something sometimes our wives, our husband wants to influence a wife wants to do with a husband. And she's frustrated. We read about this in Women's Wisdom. I'm not going to go into it too much because we're not going to let the guys know what's in Women's Wisdom. Okay. But she yells at her husband, beloved sister, that's not the way you're going to get around it. Make him his favorite dinner. And then hand to him what you want from him and see the results you get. You yell at him? It's not the feeling you love. You don't feel love when you yell at him. Same thing, guys, same with the wives. Want to effect a change? Fire something. Bring her a couple of roses and then hint to her what you want. You know, take her out to dinner and do something, but not with yelling. And this, Rabbi Natan explains, if we want to influence another person, since he already explains to us that every person has his own genetic makeup and his own balance of elements, every nation has balanced elements, so we don't influence people by trying to convince them and trying to bring them over to our way of thinking. The way to influence people is to love them, and now we can understand the basic mitzvah of the Torah that everybody thinks they understand, but nobody understands. V'aftalecha kamocha. Love your neighbors yourself. Oh, people say, how can you do it? How can you do it? You can't love your neighbor if you think he's wrong and you want to bring him over. No, I love him because I want to bring him over to my shul. That's because I love him. Maybe he's happy if you love him and what's good for him. For his neshama, that rabbi in that shul is good for him. Leave him his own shul. Okay. But the way to love, to do the mitzvah of loving the person, says Rabbi Natan, is by looking for that person's good points. Let him be who he is. Let her be who she is. Don't try to convince her. Don't try to make her into a breast lover. Don't try to make her into anything. Okay? Let her be who she is. But meanwhile, look for her good points. Look for your buddy's good points. When you look for the good points, then you can love that person. And when you love that person, he feels you love that person, now you have the power of persuasion over that person. But Rabbi Natan says, now once you have performed the mitzvah of loving your neighbor as yourself, you now have the power of persuasion, but you have to be careful. The power of persuasion to use should be, there should not be one iota of the obsession to be right and the obsession to win an argument. Not one iota mixed into that. It should be simple, innocent desire for truth. Hashem, help me and my buddy have simple, innocent desire for truth. Right here. Within the yeshiva, today we had a thing. Rav Shmuel mentioned something in one of the shiurim, and we were sure that quite a few didn't understand what the Rav was talking about. So in order to clarify, I asked our poysek, Rav Elgarov, and Hashem bless him, going together to Rav Shmuel, let's clarify exactly so we'll know Allah is a practical Allah will give the yeshiva. So Rav Elgarov and I went into Rav Shmuel. We asked Rav Shmuel what his intention was. On a practical basis, and he told us, okay, he says, see, this is halacha, okay, now. And even today, you should have found out, there's still half yeshiva that doesn't know what the Rav is talking about. So here we are, in the same chassidus, the same yeshiva, with the same rabbi, and then within the year, there's arguments, well, what the rabbi know what's talking about? And then when the guys started arguing, we could see they were arguing, they wanted to win the argument. No, the Rav meant this. He said, no, the Rav did not mean that. Heard Rav Elgarov and I heard exactly what he meant. He says, oh, no. But the people obstinate, they don't know yeshiva. Not yeshiva. That's not a desire for the truth. The desire to be right is not a desire for truth. And this is why it's so important in the 3 weeks that we do everything in our power to maintain harmony in the Jewish people, because this uproots the cause of destruction, and we need that because It's a dangerous time. It's a time of war. It's a time of 3 weeks. You have to do everything. When people could say, Reb Chaim Sanzer once said when he was a young man, he said when he was a young man, he wanted to correct the whole world. The whole year of Reb Chaim Sanzer. And then he decided he couldn't correct the world, correct Poland. And he saw that he couldn't correct Poland, so he decided he'd work on his town of Sanzer. And he saw he couldn't work sons, and he decided his own congregation. He couldn't correct his own congregation, his family. And he saw he couldn't do that, he finally worked on himself. Right? Correct himself. But there's an opposite way to learn this. People say, well, you know, our place, what do you want from me? And I can correct the world and correct myself. We're talking about destruction of the temple. How can I bring about the rebuilding of the temple? We see that the world was created in concentric circles. Not only in Kabbalah, but throw a rock in a pond and you see the concentric circles. start that spirit's influence, on yourself, on your immediate family, on your community, on your city, on your country. When we rectify ourselves and we get rid of this terrible midat ha-nitzachon, this obsession for being right, and we correct ourselves, and then we influence our family. And when the family is rectified, a good family and a community really has a wonderful effect on the community. And now with the community, if you show in the community, 3-4 families in that community, they can change an entire city. See, sometimes a community sponsors some type of event, some kind of an event of loving kindness, and it affects the entire city. And now that the city is rectified, it can affect the entire country. And the country is rectified, it can affect the entire world. So it all starts with one person. First, I have to say, Bishvarini Va'alam, Rabbi Nachman talks about that in Torah 8, in Torah number 5, that since Hashem created the world for me, I have to be responsible for what's going on in the world. So we have to take personal responsibility. We have to take personal responsibility for Jewish unity right now, especially in the 3 weeks, especially time. Okay, so let's get this, any obsession to be right, to win arguments, for sake of arguments, it's not part of us. No, we all want this truth. And the truth is that every single person has his great points, like Rabbi Nachman teaches us in Torah 282. Every person, look for the good points of that person. When we start at home, husband, look at the good points in your wife. Wife, look at the good points in your husband. Don't yell at the kids, look at the good points in the kids. Okay, the kids are all mischievous. But then we don't know, the times are especially affected. You have to be very sensitive. We don't know how these times affect the kids. That's a lots of patience. Okay. And by virtue of our looking for the good points and shying away from the strife and the arguments and all the time striving for more harmony, there will be harmony in the world, real harmony in the world, with Mashiach and our holy rebuilt temple speeding our days. Amen. Okay, in a minute, we're going to have a mini lesson in this week's Torah portion.